Good morning, church. Man, it's great to worship with you today. And hey, it's time for children's church. And so if you're in pre-K through the fifth grade, we'll see you guys and girls later on. Go have a good time. And for those of you hanging around in here, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 23 today. And so would you go ahead and open up a Bible? And if you don't have one, you're going to need one. And use that Pew Bible, pretty please. And you'll find our passage on page 204 in your Pew Bible. And keep your Bible open, take a few notes this morning, and you're going to be in good shape in Joshua chapter 23. How good are you at self-diagnosis? I mean, I do it all the time, you do it all the time when it comes to our health and illness and sickness and stuff like that, just trying to figure stuff out. As for me, I'm abundant at self-diagnosis, but I'm not good at self-prescription. So what that looks like is this. I'll tell my wife, I think I'm dying, and she'll say, you need to go to the doctor, and I'll say, no, I'll be fine, right? Because I'm a man, I just want to complain. I don't want things to be fixed. I just want to pout. That's all I want to do. A lot of us are like this. A lot of us are very proficient at self-diagnosis. I wonder if in that same realm of thinking, how often do you take part in a sort of spiritual self-diagnosis? How often do you sit down intentionally, and do an assessment of where you are spiritually with the Lord? Sometimes it just sort of happens. It just sort of comes up, we realize, hey, I'm not where I should be, where I need to be with the Lord. I'm not sure how frequently it is that you and I intentionally sit down and think about our souls and our walk with the Lord and where we should be and where we are not at the moment. There's frequently in our lives a need for spiritual renewal, and that's what is going to happen this morning in Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, we're going to see a spiritual renewal ceremony. Well, only Joshua doesn't use that phrase. He doesn't use the phrase spiritual renewal. He uses the phrase covenant. It is a covenant renewal ceremony that takes place in Joshua chapter 23. The word covenant is a word that gets used a lot around the church. It's not always a word that gets defined. So what do we mean by the word covenant? Here's what a covenant is. A covenant was an ancient way in which nations related to one another. We might use terms agreement, contract, or treaty. Covenant lives in that world of terms. And in a covenant, there are some specific characteristics. You always have multiple parties. You normally have a greater party and a lesser party. You have a greater nation, a lesser nation. The greater party sets the conditions for the covenant. Says to the lesser party, hey, here's the things that you need to do. And those conditions come with blessings when the conditions are met. And it comes with consequences when the conditions are not met or when the agreement is broken. We saw an example of this in the headlines just this week. I don't know if you caught this or not, but there was word out of the Middle East that the United States and Israel had presented a 20-point peace plan to Hamas, and that Hamas had agreed to this. Without using the word covenant, what happened there was covenant language, covenant action. The greater party, United States and Israel, said, here's the conditions for this relationship. 20 conditions. If you meet these 20 conditions, here's how Palestinians can be blessed, so to speak. If you refuse these, if you break these, here's the consequences. So we still use covenant language all the time. We just don't necessarily use the term covenant like that. But that's the word God used to help his people understand his relationship with them. We're going to see all of those characteristics on display in Joshua chapter 23 this morning. We're going to hear the greater party, God, speak of all the many ways he has blessed the lesser party, Israel. He's going to call them to remain loyal to him through obedience and love. And he's going to warn them of the consequences of breaking this covenant with him. And it's my contention that as we study Joshua 23, we've got to put ourselves in the place of Israel this morning. And that means that today is a day of spiritual renewal for South Shore Baptist Church. My goal in preaching Joshua 23 is to lead you towards experiencing the incredible joy of spiritual renewal with the Lord. And this passage gives us three distinct features of spiritual renewal. So if you come in here tired, hurting, with a lament, or you come in here at peak strength, still the call is the same to all of us to seek spiritual renewal with the Lord. So I want you to follow along with me as I read Joshua chapter 23, our next to last chapter in Joshua. We're almost there. Hear the word of the Lord. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old, advanced in age. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, "I am old, advanced in age, and you've seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including all the nations I've destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow in worship to them. Instead, be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. The Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one is able to stand against you to this day. One of you routed 1,000 because the Lord your God was fighting for you as he promised. So diligently watch yourselves. Love the Lord your God. If you ever turn away and become loyal to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a sharp stick for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. I'm now going the way of the whole earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land the Lord your God has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow and worship to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly disappear from this good land he has given you." This is the language of spiritual renewal. In verse 16, we have the explicit call to hold to the covenant. But this passage applies to us as this invitation to spiritual renewal with the Lord. And so what does that look like? If we're going to do this spiritual assessment and this diagnosis, this self-prescription, what does spiritual renewal look like? There are three features of it here in Joshua chapter 23. Let me show you. The first feature is this: spiritual renewal begins with God's goodness. Spiritual renewal, it begins with God's goodness. It doesn't begin with our badness. Joshua doesn't call the people together and say, "Listen up, you bums, I got a lot of problems with you people." No, he calls them together and he speaks to them of the goodness of God. We don't know the specific location where they gathered. We're not told in chapter 23 where they meet. In chapter 24, there's going to be a similar scene. Joshua, again, at the very end of his life, is going to call Israel together for one final interaction. And we're told in chapter 24 that happens at a place called Shechem. Chapter 23, no specific location. We're left to assume that this took place in the new capital of Israel, Shiloh. And you've heard about it the last couple of weeks. It's the place where the holiest site of Israel is to be found at that time. It's the place where the tabernacle is set up, where the Holy of Holies is. And so we're assuming that's the location, and Joshua calls all of Israel together for this speech. In chapter 23, Joshua is the only speaker. He gets every word in this chapter. And he begins his speech by giving a highlight reel of the amazing things that God has done for Israel. And he starts by pointing them to the past. It's a recent past, but it's the past nonetheless, so that they would remember what they have seen God do in front of them. In verses 3 and 4, Joshua reminds them, it was God who fought for Israel. It was God who allotted this land to Israel through Joshua. And it was God who gave them all of this land from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And this is a big deal. You have to remember that Israel once had nothing. They were slaves in Egypt. And then they were lost in the wilderness. They had nothing there. They couldn't even feed themselves apart from God's miraculous provision. And now, in this promised land, they have homes, and they have vineyards, and they have wells, all because of the gracious hand of God. But Joshua doesn't stop there just by looking at the recent past and all that God has done there. He also grabs their eyeballs and points them to the future to remind them of all that God will do as he fulfills his promises to them in the days to come. In verse 5, he says, God will force these nations back on your account, and he'll drive them out so you can take possession of the land. Look, you've got to remember that there's this strange dynamic happening at this point in Israel's history, that while they possess the promised land, they have not fully dispossessed it yet. Right? There are still original inhabitants, other nations that live in this area. And Israel still has to take possession of every square inch of the promised land. When Israel thinks about that task, they don't think about it as if that's going to be something easy or something delightful. No one is happy about warfare, least of all Israel. And so Joshua promises them. He says, hey, the God that brought you into this land is the God who's going to continue to put it in your hands. He's going to continue to fulfill his promises to you. The God who held them in the past is the God who's going to secure them in the future. And so the starting point for spiritual renewal in this passage is the mighty work of God on behalf of his people, both in the past and in the future. And maybe that's where you need to begin today. If you come in here this morning realizing that you need spiritual renewal, or maybe just even open to the idea, the possibility that you need spiritual renewal, where should you begin? You begin by remembering all that God has done for you. So let's do that now. And let's start right here with Joshua, because Israel's history is your history. You have ownership over all of these stories. It's your story, your people who went through the Jordan River, who entered the promised land, who marched around Jericho. It's your people who have seen God's miraculous provision, his power unleashed as he has given you victory in all of these pages. But here's what's amazing. Although Joshua's story is our story, you have seen so much more than Joshua ever saw. Because you've seen what comes next. You've seen God work on behalf of his people in the days after Joshua through names like Ehud and Gideon, Ruth and David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Esther. You've seen so much more than Joshua. You've seen God preserve a remnant of his people through their destruction because of their sin against God. And you've seen God bring them back from exile. And you've heard God's promises of a coming king who would set everything right once and for all. But you've seen more than that because you've also seen the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The King of Kings took on flesh. And you saw his life as a demonstration of divine power and compassion. You saw his power over the natural world when he calmed the storms and when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. And you saw his power over life and death, healing every sickness and raising the dead to life. And you saw his power over the spiritual world as he cast out demons, as they fled from him at a word. And not only that, you've seen his compassion displayed as he laid down his life at the cross for you, dying the death you deserve for your sin and rebellion against God. Dying a death he did not deserve, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God sacrificed in your place for your sin so that you could have his eternal reward. And you saw him rise from the dead 3 days later. You saw his glorious body ascend into the heavens. And you saw the Holy Spirit descend and indwell his people so that he lives in them even now to this very day. And not only are these the things you have seen in God's glorious past, you know something about the future, don't you? I mean, don't you know something about God's future, that one day, a day that no man knows, a trumpet will sound and the sky will split open and Christ will return visibly, physically, undeniably for his bride, the church, that's you. And you'll see him with your own eyes forever and ever. Look, how amazing is all these things. You've got this Old Testament of all of God's faithfulness. You've got this New Testament of all of God's faithfulness. But don't you have more than that? Don't you have your own testament, your own personal history of who God has been to you and what he has done for you? Don't you have a testimony of God's work in your life? You've known him as a healer, and you've known him as a rescuer, and you've known him as a deliverer. You've known him as your provider. You know him as your heavenly father. You know him as your constant comforter. You know him as your forgiver. And his track record tells me this, that everything he has been for you in your past, he will be for you and more in your future. Your spiritual renewal begins by remembering God's goodness to you. And even if you came in today with a complaint, with anger towards the Lord, with a sense of injustice and sorrow to him, still you are invited to this ceremony to remember the goodness of God. Because all grief has a shelf life. One day every tear is going to be wiped away. And so the right thing for you to do is to accept this invitation as well and to come in all of your hurt and all of your pain and to remember again all the goodness of God in the past and all that he has promised for your future and see him with fresh eyes and have your heart renewed before him. Do you need spiritual renewal today? I believe you do. It's going to begin right here by remembering the goodness of God in your life. There's another feature of spiritual renewal in this passage. The first one spoke to us about motivation. Spiritual renewal begins with God's goodness. But the second feature is that spiritual renewal means striving to love the Lord. It means striving to love the Lord. We're going to work hard, diligently at loving the Lord. So Joshua begins by reminding God's people of his goodness. And next, he calls them to action in verses 6 to 11. And so the way he does this is he gives some positive commands and then he gives some negative commands. He gives some do's and some do nots. And so it begins with positive commands. The first one is in verse 6, and he tells the people this. In light of all the good things that God has done, verse 6, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. What is the book of the law of Moses? Well, you have it right here in your hands. It's the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. This is what Joshua is referring to. He's telling God's people, you got to know the word of God. You got to hear the word of God. You have to obey the word of God. And you know what it's going to take to do that? It's going to take strength. Now, he doesn't tell them to be strong in warfare. He doesn't tell them to be strong in finances. He tells them to be strong in their obedience to the Word of God. Can you relate to this? Do you have a story in your life where it took strength to obey God? It's not always easy. It's not always just something that just comes naturally. Sometimes it takes real effort to say no to what I want and to say yes to what God has called us to do. And why must Israel do this? Why must they obey the word of God? What benefit is going to come from it? Well, he tells them in the middle of verse 6, he says, you got to obey the word of God so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow in worship to them. So Israel's strong obedience to the word of God is going to protect them from idolatry. Rather than practicing idolatry, they're to be loyal to God, who, according to verse 9, drove out great and powerful nations before Israel, who, according to verse 10, gave Israel unmatched power in battle. And then this section closes with verse 11, another positive command, where he says, diligently watch yourselves. Love the Lord your God. So in this paragraph, here are these positive commands to Israel. Be very strong and obey in verse 6. Be loyal in verse 8. Diligently watch yourselves and love the Lord in verse 11. He calls them to strive in obedience, to love the Lord. Look, spiritual renewal can be a very emotional endeavor, but it's not merely emotion. Joshua rightly teaches that spiritual renewal involves the work of obedience to God's word in a pattern of life that rejects idolatry. Now, you may not have gone through your week thinking to yourself, idolatry is a real problem for me. But I would say that the Bible teaches us that idolatry sits at the root of just about all of our sin. So if I give in to the lust of my flesh, that sin is predicated by idolatry, a worship of something other than God. If I give in to the lust of my eyes, the things I want, well, that's an expression of idolatry. I'm rejecting God, who is everything to me, and chasing after things I want in this world. If I give in to the pride of life, if I want my ego to be satisfied above all else, well, then I'm giving in to this idol. I'm not giving God the allegiance, the loyalty he deserves. I'm seeking to appease my own ego and pride. Idolatry sits at the root of all of our sin. And so spiritual renewal requires us to root that out and to strive in obedience to God. It's through obedience to God that we show our love for God. Now, some of you might not be comfortable with the pairing of those two things, with obedience and love. But I want you to listen to what the Apostle John said in the New Testament as he wrote about the combination of these two things, obedience and love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John wrote this, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden." And where did John get this idea? He got it from Jesus, who said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Now, in our love of grace, in our grace-based faith, we sometimes shy away from talking about or thinking about obedience because it can feel legalistic. But you've got to hear the words of Jesus this morning, that our love for him is not proven by our good intentions or by cheap words, but our love for him is seen in the life we live. It is inside and out obedience to him. So, Cody, does that mean that when I disobey God, every time I disobey God, then really what I'm doing is I'm showing that I don't love him, but rather I hate him? Let's not swing the pendulum too hard that direction. All right, but let's think of a practical example in our own lives. A child is sometimes disobedient to their parents. Not my children, your kids are. Your kids are really naughty, but not my kids. But sometimes children are disobedient to their parents. Is every act of disobedience an act of hate towards that mom or dad? No, it's not an act of hate. It's just kids being kids, kids being strong-willed, kids being stubborn, kids being naughty. Sometimes kids are just that way, just disobedient. That's true of children of Cody. That's true of children of God as well. But we know this. There are certain things that love does not do. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not irritable. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. How does love rejoice in the truth? Not through a song we can just sing with our lips while our heart is divorced from the reality of the thing. Love rejoices in truth through obedience, glad obedience to the Word of God, walking in His way on paths of righteousness. That's how obedience and love are linked together. Love is not proven by how we feel, but how we live. And so here, the call to spiritual renewal is a call to walk with God in obedience. It's going to take your strength. And you might not have much. That's okay, because God has strength for you. It's going to take repentance. That's going to be really hard. To turn away from the sin you've been ensnared in, to kill your ego, to step away from pride or lust or whatever it is, and to walk in obedience to the Lord. That's going to be real hard work. You're going to have to diligently work at that. And you're going to have your nose in the Word of God so that you not only know how to pluck the weeds of sin, but how to cultivate the roses of holiness in your life. You got to know the Word of God so that you would walk in His way. This is the path of spiritual renewal. It starts by remembering the goodness of God. And that motivates us to say, okay, I want to walk with Him, live with Him. I want to strive diligently to love Him in obedience. That's what spiritual renewal looks like. It's remembering God's goodness. It's striving to love God. And third and finally, spiritual renewal fears God's judgment. Joshua ends this speech with a fiery, terrifying warning about the consequences Israel will face if they break their covenant with God. Imagine how this landed in this moment when Israel has just heard these highlights of God's goodness to them. They've heard this call to obedience and love. And now they hear Joshua say this in verse 12. If you ever turn away and become loyal to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a sharp stick for your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. What does breaking the covenant look like? Well, in verse 12, it looks like turning away from God. In verse 16, it's serving other gods and worshiping them. Idolatry is the main concern. Faithfulness is the focal point of this speech. Not just this, but last week in chapter 22, next week chapter 24. And what is it that will lead to this idolatry, to this breaking of the covenant? Well, Joshua said in verse 15, it's going to be shifting loyalties to other nations around Israel and intermarrying with them. I don't know that this needs to be clarified, but I'm going to clarify it just to be safe. Just want to make sure you understand that everywhere in the New Testament, or everywhere in the Bible, excuse me, everywhere in the Bible where you see prohibitions against intermarriage, it is only and always about idolatry. Are you with me on that? It is only and always about idolatry and idolatry alone. If you go back and you'll read through the history of God's people, you will see that when Israel intermarried with other nations, they gave their hearts to the gods of these other nations. It's just a few generations away from Joshua's death that that happens. And the most prominent example of this is found in David's own son Solomon, who gave his heart to foreign wives, and then he built shrines to their gods on all the high places of Israel. It was nasty work. It's only and always about idolatry, this prohibition against intermarriage. Inevitably in church life, I've had these conversations, it was long ago and in a different place, people are going to interpret this, try to interpret it as having something to do with ethnicities. And let me just tell you something about those two people. Two things you can know for sure. They have not read their Bibles, and they are racist to the bone. This is only and always about idolatry. That's what leads to idolatry, is giving your heart to other gods, these shifting loyalties. And what are the consequences? In verses 13 and 16, this phrase is repeated. Joshua says, "You will disappear from the good land the Lord has given you." And then in verse 15, God will annihilate you, and his anger will burn against you. And how is it that Joshua drives home the certainty of this warning? What is his clinching element of persuasion to make sure Israel takes serious this threat? He does so by appealing to God's faithfulness. In verse 14, he says, "The God who has kept every promise will keep this promise if you break his covenant." I feel like one of our favorite hymns in the church ought to be sung a little different. When we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," we ought to recognize there is an edge to that song. Now, there are some people who would object to such a stern warning from Joshua. This isn't the way they would end this kind of a speech, and this isn't how they would try to persuade people to spiritual renewal. Look, Cody, this is why people don't like the church, because of stuff like this. It's just too heavy. It's too much, this language like this. Look, let's just be clear. Nobody is jazzed about this language. If you respond to the end of Joshua 23 with a fist pump, something is wrong with you. And likewise, if you respond with dismissiveness, something is wrong with you. If you would hold the Bible in contempt for speaking this clear spiritual warning that is a gift of God's grace. The right response is humble trembling before God. It's hard for some people to come to terms with the reality that God is not tame. He's not made in my image. He doesn't wear sensible shoes and subscribe to my politics and reek of hand cream. That's not who God is. He is eternal, holy, creator, redeemer, the judge of souls. You tremble before a God like that. You don't negotiate. He sets the terms. You tremble before him. You fear him. You revere him. So many times in church life, when we talk about fearing the Lord, the preacher, the writer will often couch that as saying, "Look, I don't mean be scared of him like he's the boogeyman." And look, there's some truth in that, but you should be scared of him. Even Jesus said so. As he prepared his own disciples to endure persecution for preaching in his name, he's preparing them to face a world of fears. And here's how he prepared them. He told them in Matthew 10, 28, he said, "Don't fear those who kill the body but aren't able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We've got to fear the Lord, who is the judge of our souls. Tremble in humility before him. We've got to approach this properly. There's something that's universally true about this picture of God's fiery faithfulness. It's true for all people. But there's also something about this that this truth may not be applied to every heart in the same way at the same time. Here's what I mean. Some of you have soft hearts. And by that, I mean you read this passage and you conclude that for sure it's talking about you, because you've defied God, you're in the crosshairs of judgment, and the fire awaits you. And yet the truth of your life is that your faith is in Christ, your affections are for Christ, and you are striving in obedience. There are soft hearts among us that never feel like they measure up. They always feel like they're at a deficit and wonder, how could God ever love someone like me? It is not right that you would be crushed under the weight of this picture. But there are others of you who have hard hearts. By that I mean you would read this passage, you would conclude it has nothing to do with you, but you know some people that need to read this thing. And I plead with you to listen humbly to the threat of God's judgment on your sin. At the end of your life, your sin will meet the fury of God's wrath in one of two ways. This is unescapable for all people. Either your sin will meet the fury of God's wrath by your own eternity in hell, or by your faith in Christ who took all of God's wrath for your sin at the cross. Guaranteed, your sin will meet the wrath of God in only one of those two ways. And so it is right that the path to spiritual renewal would include discovering again a fear of God, of allowing God the Holy Spirit to press in conviction in your life and to lead you to fear the God who is the judge of your souls. And sometimes it is that fear that would lead us to return. Praise God for His grace to the hard-hearted person. Praise God that He does not give up on you, stubborn as you are. Praise God that even His fury would be a sign of His grace to call us to return. Spiritual renewal involves rediscovering again a fear of God. So Joshua 23, it's calling us to spiritual renewal. And it gives us these three features. Do you remember them? What we've just talked about. The first has to do with motivation. Spiritual renewal begins with God's goodness. Second, what does it look like? It looks like striving to love God. And third, it fears God's judgment. Now, there's one prerequisite to being spiritually renewed. One thing that has to happen in your life before you can experience this time of refreshing from the Lord. Before you can be spiritually renewed, friend, you have to be spiritually reborn. Are you born again? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him to save you from your sin, to make you His child, to cleanse you once and for all? You've heard me talk this morning about the beauty of the cross, His death for you, His resurrection, His promise to return again. That promise is extended to everyone who hears His word. The promise is this: if you will call on His name, He will save you. Sinner that you are, broken as you are, messed up as you are, He loves you. He came for sinners to save us from the power and the penalty of our sin. And friend, I ask you today, I invite you to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. When this service is over, I would love to have that conversation with you. I want you to come and grab me, talk to me, so that today you would be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the testimony of so many of you in this room. You've already given your heart to the Lord, but you recognize this morning it's time for spiritual renewal in your life. Let me help you recognize what this might look like, how you might approach this. In the roughly 30 years I've been doing pastoral ministry, I've done loads and loads of weddings. I've only done two vow renewal ceremonies. And I'm not asking for more. I'm just saying I've only done two. They were long ago in a different place. And both of those vow renewal ceremonies came about from very different contexts. The first was a marriage that was strong. It was a milestone anniversary. Their 30th anniversary, they wanted to renew their vows to one another. Rich marriage, healthy marriage, wonderful relationship. Their vow renewals were a celebration of what had been as they looked to the future. The second was very different. It was a couple whose marriage had been crumbling. And as they were dealing with their broken marriage and their broken selves, Jesus found them in all of their brokenness. They came to faith in Christ. And so they chose to renew their vows as they looked ahead to their future from their place of brokenness. They wanted to speak their vows in front of Christ as followers of Christ for the first time. One renewal was a celebration of the past. The other renewal was a celebration of what was to come. And that's what your spiritual renewal might look like this morning. You might find your own posture in one of those two pictures. Perhaps you come into spiritual renewal this morning from a place of strength in the Lord. Remember, Joshua called all of Israel together for this ceremony. He didn't say, hey, just bring me the messed up ones. He brought them all together, called them all to loyalty, to strength and obedience, to love the Lord. And praise God if you get to do that from a place of strength this morning. But others of you, maybe you come in limping, and it's from a place of weakness or brokenness that you hear the invitation and you turn again to the Lord. Praise God that He doesn't give up on broken people. Praise God that He is calling to you, bringing you in again because He loves you this much and desires you to walk with Him. Maybe you come to spiritual renewal from a place of looking forward to a better future with the Lord. So it's a ceremony. It's a weird ceremony, chapter 23, because Joshua does all the speaking. Nobody responds. So I take it that it's up to you, the reader, to respond. It's up to us to respond. God's inviting you into Himself to be renewed. Are you tired of being tired? Are you ready for times of refreshing? Your God, whose promises never fail, has mercy for you again. Let's be renewed today together. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? And I want us to take a moment of silent prayer, because now the time of response is to you. And would you deal with God with all that's been welling up in you through this morning, whether from strength or from weakness? Would you respond to His invitation to spiritual renewal? Remember what He's done. Commit to strive with Him. Tremble humbly before Him. Father, here in this room are Your beloved sons and daughters. We've been hard-pressed on every side, struggles of many kinds. We've been foolish. We've been blindsided. We've tried. We struggle. And yet, God, look at You bringing us back again, welcoming us again, loving us more and more, abundant mercy poured out on us. God, we praise You for this. If we were to try to retrace all of Your goodness to us today, like there's not enough sunrises to encompass all the stories we would tell. Because no one's been good like You've been good. No one has loved us like You've loved us. God, we proclaim that. We know that. And we stake our souls on it. God, receive us again today. As we confess our sin, repent and turn, we know that You receive us. God, we praise You for that. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for pouring out times of refreshing on us. Strengthen our legs. Lift our souls, so that the songs that we sing would reflect hearts that have been renewed. Give us Your strength to obey. Help us to love You with loyalty, with allegiance, with devotion, with gladness. Lord, let us rejoice in the cross, where all of our sin has been paid, where our eternities have been secured, where Christ died in our place to show us His love. Lord, thank You for such a sacrifice at that, for so great a salvation as this. Lord, we, Your children, we love You, we commit to You, we praise You for receiving us again. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.